What's up with Jake?
I hear he's been studying Ephesians, really digging into the word.
Let's dig into the word, everybody. What do you say? All right, let's do it. And let me give a shout out to everybody who's worshiping at all six of our campuses right now. No matter where you may be, we're really, really grateful that you're worshiping with us today. And for those of you who are joining us on the web, glad to have you. I talked to somebody from Canada last night at a wedding who's telling me that they watch our service every week and blessed by that. So, hey, Canada, glad to have you with us. I was teaching at the North American Christian Convention last week, and our student pastors and our student ministries led worship at every campus. Man, didn't they do a great job? Let's thank God for those guys, huh? Next generation. You know, when the church is working right, the next generation is stronger than the last. Amen? That's how it works when the church is working right. And that's how it's working here, and thank God. Now, if you're new with us, this summer, we're in a series of messages that we're calling Super Text. We started planning this series months ago, and we believe that God was leading us to teach on some of the highest impact passages in the Bible. Now, these are famous texts. You know, non-believers know these texts. They've all heard of it. And these texts, though, have a huge impact on anybody who really starts digging into them. Now, if you've missed any of these messages, I would encourage you to go to our website. You can watch all the messages there because these are life-changing scriptures. But once again, we're going to dig into a passage that has blessed everybody who has ever mastered it. And at the same time has aggravated the life out of other people because they know this verse. They just don't know what it means. Now, this is one of those verses that you can read it and think you know what it means while actually missing the point of the whole passage. So today, we're going to dig into one of my favorite passages, Romans 8, 28. It's on page 944 on the blue Bible that we provide for you on all of our campuses. So grab one of those off the seat or from somewhere in the worship center and turn to page 944 and you'll be good to go. Now, the whole 8th chapter of Romans is like one of the Mount Everests, you know, in the New Testament. And verse 28 is the pivot point of the whole chapter. So let's read this verse all together. And I'm gonna walk you through it and help you understand some of the big ideas in this verse as we go through. All right, here we go. And we know. Everybody say no.
No.
I said everybody say no.
No.
Good. Boom. That in all things. Everybody say all things.
All things.
God works for the good of those who love him. Everybody say love.
Love.
Who have been called. Say called. According to his purpose. We know, not hope, not wish, not maybe, not on a good day, not if I got my stuff together. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, before we go any further, let's just think about the context of this verse. You know, the historical setting of this verse. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, who was a Jesus hater, who became the greatest evangelist and the greatest advocate of the gospel. He wrote this book to a newly planted church in the capital city of the world in what most scholars believe would be about 58 A.D. Now, when you think about the capital city of the world, I don't know what you think that would be today. I think maybe New York City would be the capital city of the world because of the finance and the news and entertainment and all that kind of stuff. Back in Paul's day, it was Rome, Rome, Italy. Now, when the Roman Empire was at the height of its power, Christianity was already being persecuted, kind of a low-grade persecution, because following the teachings of Jesus was so stinking countercultural. Friends, our faith would soon be officially outlawed by the Roman government, though, because Christ followers would not capitulate to culture and say that Caesar was God. Everybody in the Roman Empire had to say it, whether they meant it or not. You don't have to mean it. You just have to say it. Say that Caesar is God. And Christians refused to do so, which was considered seditious in the Roman Empire, which we would consider not politically correct in our day. And so the church in Rome would be the very first church to be hit by the tsunami of suffering that everybody could see building on the horizon. Historically, soldiers in the Roman legions who were Christ followers were the first to be martyred for their faith during this 10 waves of persecution that the Roman Empire would launch against the church in the first 300 years of the church, trying to literally eradicate our faith. And every persecution that they launched made the church stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's just how it works. But think about this. Romans 8 is written to believers who are suffering. They're suffering for their faith. Some are suffering because life is just hard. Many of the people who received this book were in that Roman church as slaves. They were the victims of human trafficking back in the day. Listen, we think 2,000 years later, that'd be over. It's worse today than it was during the Roman Empire. It's sick. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's evil. So many people were suffering because of that. All would soon be suffering because of persecution, because their love of Jesus was just going to bring them in conflict with the culture, and it's just going to happen. So this verse is written to encourage people who are either suffering today or they're expecting to have to face suffering very soon. And to be honest with you, I'm a little uncomfortable talking about suffering because I don't think I've suffered very much. I mean, just to be honest with you, my life has been blessed, blessed, blessed. I'm American. And you know what kind of persecution I've suffered as an American? People have tried to hurt my feelings a couple times. Big deal. I've never been persecuted for my faith like some of my friends in Poland and India and Africa have. Now, I know a little bit about financial stress because my mom was a single parent and we had a lot of financial scarcity issues. I had to work two jobs to get through college without a bunch of student loans. I know a little bit about grief. My dad dropped dead in the middle of the night when I was 11 years old. He was 43. Everybody that's 43 or younger, raise your hand. Okay, that's how old my dad got to be when he died. I know a little bit about physical challenges. When I was on a basketball team in college, we were in a car going somewhere, got in a terrible wreck. My face, back, and ankles were crushed in that car wreck. I know a little bit about fear because my Sarah was diagnosed with cancer when she was 36. My son Cam, my oldest son, was in a life-threatening car accident when he was a junior in high school. But you know, when I see pictures of people holding their dead children because somebody set off a terrorist bomb at the Boston Marathon, or you know, some assassin shoots somebody's dad over some issue. You know, when I visit one of our missionary partners and they tell me about members of their family or members of their staff who have been killed simply because they served that mission. Or I talk to my friend here in this church who's been in a wheelchair all her life. I realize that the suffering I have experienced just doesn't compare to what some of y'all have been through. Now, if, like the Roman believers, you're in a season of suffering today, I want to recommend a book to you that Philip Yancey wrote years and years ago, Where Is God When It Hurts? This is a great book. This is not a beach book. It's not a novel. It's not something you can just fly through. But I tell you, if you're suffering, this book will help you, because it'll help you think through why suffering exists in a world where God is the king. But it's important for us to learn to encourage ourselves in times of suffering. You know, sometimes when we're suffering, we want the church to do it for us. We want mama to do it for us, daddy to do it for us, some spouse. Somebody come and pump me up. I'm down. Listen, man, you need to learn to encourage yourself. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. So you take heart. Don't wait for somebody to give you heart, encourage you, pump you up, whatever. And hopefully the church and your friends and godly people will do that for you. Hopefully they will. But listen, we've got to learn to do it ourselves. We've got to learn when we get hit to take heart because our Lord Jesus has overcome the world. Amen? Amen? Now, if you're suffering today, or if you can see it on the horizon, and it is for all of us, Romans 8:28 is going to be really good news for you. And there are a couple of life learnings, life-changing learnings that will encourage us in this super text. And I think the first is we need to be alert to the fact that suffering can make you stumble. Now, in these last few messages, we've been talking about, real frankly, about your spiritual development. We all tend to go and grow through a number of phases on our way to, you know, full devotion to Jesus. And so let me share with you what that looks like. I'm going to do a little artwork. Y'all excited about that, right? Yeah, that's fake enthusiasm, but I appreciate it. All right. Even if you didn't mean it, I still think the Lord led you to do it. All right, here we go. Everybody goes through four phases in their spiritual development. I run out of room every time on this last circle, every time, all right? And the first phase is when you are a spiritual explorer. Now, a spiritual explorer is somebody who has become aware of God. Now, we can all remember a time in our lives when we didn't give a rip about God. We didn't care about the church, didn't care about God, didn't pray, didn't think about God, only used his name to cuss, or when we got in trouble or something like that, no big deal, right? But then something happens and you become morally aware. You become aware. You know, the Bible says eternity is written on every human heart. Something happens, bam, you start thinking about God. You realize that you're a moral failure. You've got a sin issue that somebody else is going to have to solve because God knows you can't do it, hadn't done it so far, and ain't going to be able to do it in the future. And so you start thinking about God, heaven, salvation. Maybe there's a death in your family. Maybe you get a disease or you get hit somehow. And you start thinking about spiritual things. And hopefully that is going to culminate with somebody, hopefully somebody here at Savannah Christian, leading you to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. We're going to introduce you to Jesus, and he's going to change everything. All right? You're going to give your life to Christ, and a dead person is going to come to life. You're going to be born again. New things will happen because you are now a new believer. You're a new member of the family of God. Amen. That is just awesome. You declare your faith in Jesus. You're baptized into Christ in front of all your friends. You join our church. Dead person comes to life. Sins forgiven. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Empowered by God. New life. New power. Awesome. Everybody say awesome.
Awesome.
That's what it is. All right. But now that's when you're a little baby. You're a little baby believer. Then you become a growing believer. And it is essential that you become a growing believer. And listen, to become a growing believer, you got to make decisions. You got to make changes in the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to develop disciplines that will serve you well, or your spiritual growth will stunt right here. And you'll be like a 20-year-old person who's still, you know, this tall.
Right.
And listen, when you see a 20-year-old that's this tall, you just think, oh, I'm so sorry. What happened? And what happened was somehow the growth was stunted. And so what you're going to do, if you want to grow, is you're going to start reading some passage from the Bible every day. You're going to start praying every day. You're going to get involved in serving the Lord Jesus somewhere every day, every week. You're going to start giving time, money, energy, effort, attention, prayer, all those kinds of things. You're going to get into a life group. You're going to join a ministry team. You're going to start talking about your faith with people that you know. You're going to start inviting your friends to church. You're going to come out and let everybody know that you love the Lord Jesus. You're going to start managing your money in a God-honoring way. And all of this is part of growing. You're going to start saying yes to Jesus. Yes. Whatever he asks. Yes is the answer. And man, if you do that, you will become a Christ-centered person. And you are the guy or gal who is going to change the world. That's how God changes the world, through Christ-centered people. Fully devoted followers of Jesus. Your relationship affects everything about you, every decision of your life. People at work might mock you behind your back, but when they get in trouble, they come to you because they know you've got something going on in your life. Your relationship with Jesus affects how you deal with people in business. It makes you apologize when you mess up. It causes you to be moved by compassion. How you spend your time, your money, your influence, all affected by your relationship with Jesus. What you watch on television is affected. You stop buying stuff that you can afford because you're not sure it reflects well on the Lord. This person is not afraid to face Jesus at death. They don't want to die, but they're not afraid of death because they know that when they die, they're going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, look what I have been able to do to bring you glory because you died for me. You gave everything for me, and I want you to see what I was able to do in your name. And man, that's just how it is. I want you to know that this is our goal for your life. This is our goal for every Savannah Christian. We don't want any babies, you know, big old room full of babies all the time. We don't want a bunch of lukewarm people who don't grow. Our goal is for you to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. No apologies. If that's not what you're looking for, wrong church, baby. Our goal is for you to grow up and grow strong and give glory to God with your life. Our goal is to take a spiritual explorer to full devotion to Jesus. Now, let me tell you what I've learned over my years in ministry. For about 15% of you, that's not going to happen. And the reason is because your faith is going to stall about right here. It's just going to stall, and I'll tell you why. Because you're going to get hit, and it's going to knock the breath out of you, and you're just going to lay down. Some form of suffering is going to knock the breath out of you, and you're just going to lay down. I remember when I was involved in martial arts, I had this instructor. And, man, I was sparring with this guy, and I had him on the ropes, right? And then he does this little roundhouse kick and hit me in the stomach so hard. I mean, I was like, boom, bam, down on the floor, and he knocked the breath out of me. And I was like, dear Jesus, kill this man. Now, when you get the breath knocked out of you, you got two choices, right? You could just lay down on the floor and start crying. Somebody call 911, call my mama, call somebody. I'm out. I quit. I'm tapping. Or you can get up and get back in the ball game. Now, what happens for about 15% of us in our faith, we get the breath knocked out of us. That's real. And you just lay down. Some divorce happens. You lay down. Some addiction raises its ugly head again. You know, some hard thing comes into your life and the shame you feel from that. instead of driving you to God, drives you to try to hide from God. And so you run from God. You run from the church. You just running. Instead of looking for help, you're running from help. Maybe it's some misunderstanding. And either you can't talk about it or you won't talk about it with anybody. And so that misunderstanding causes you just to lay down. And your spiritual growth stalls. You know, I got two anonymous letters this week. And have I ever told y'all how much I like anonymous letters? Don't like anonymous letters. Generally, don't even read them. I mean, if you want to send me an anonymous letter, don't waste your time. Most of the time, I don't even read it. I figure if you don't have the courage to sign it, I'm not wasting my time reading it. All right? But unfortunately, I got two this week and I read both of them. Anyway, I read, and listen, here's the sad thing. Both of these folks showed a total misunderstanding of our situation. And they're suffering, no doubt about that. And I feel bad about that. But these notes made it clear to me that they had totally either misread our church or misread me. And because they didn't have the courage to sign their names, I can't help them. I can't respond. I can't do anything about it. And so I'm just praying these misunderstandings won't derail their spiritual growth. Because about 15% of the time, that's what happens. Listen, Paul writes this letter to suffering people. And he says, we know that in all things, everybody say, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So friend, when you're suffering today, and many of you are, you need to manage the impact of misunderstanding in your life by focusing on the word of God. We need to drill down into the promises of the word of God and see what it says and what it doesn't say so our growth doesn't get stalled because of some kind of misunderstanding. So let's take a step now and let's talk about what Romans 8:28 does not say. It does not say that generally everything's going to work out okay for everybody. You know, last time I was in Israel, I got in a conversation with this business owner and he was making some money and things were popping. And so he's like, hey, I spoke to the universe and I asked for blessing and it has come to me. I'm like, really? Really? You think the families in Germany today who are grieving over family members who are murdered by a terrorist, feel like the universe has been good to them? People in Turkey who died during that attempted coup a week or so ago? You think the universe is just keeping bad things from happening to them? Friends, there's no amorphous force out there keeping evil at bay for special people. Jesus said, in this world, you are going to face trouble. Nor does this passage say, in all things, God works for the good of everybody. Everybody. God taking care of everybody, y'all. Doesn't say that. Now, God loves everybody, but God has not promised to get elbow deep in the lives of every person who's going through a hard time and make that hard time work out for good. That is a promise he has only given to people on this side of the cross, people who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, let me break this down for you. If you're on this side of the cross, you're thinking about giving your life to the Lord, you know Jesus was the Son of God, you know historically he rose from the dead. You know, you can't argue against that. You know that you're a sinner. You've got a problem. It's caused all kinds of problems for you in your life. It's going to cause bigger problems in eternity when you die. And you know that Jesus is the only one who can help. But you hadn't done anything about it yet because you were waiting for thunder to roll or lightning to strike or for Savannah Christian to finally get a good preacher in here and let him preach it one time. Or I don't know, whatever. But you know what your next move is. You're just putting it off. Here's a pastoral word for you. Pick it up. You might want to hurry up. Because I'm telling you, there is no promise of the protection of God for you. You're not in the family yet. You're not his child yet. You're his creation, but you're not his child yet. Friends, I'm telling you, there is an umbrella of blessing over the life of everyone who has made a commitment to the Lord Jesus that does not exist for people who have not. There is no rational reason why you should expect God to make all things work out for good in your life if you have not committed your life to Jesus because you are not living under the umbrella of his grace. Now, if you know that giving your life to Jesus is your next move, but you're just putting it off or you're waiting to feel some special way or something like that, pick it up. I would hate to live in a world as dangerous and as chaotic as our world is and not be under the umbrella of God's grace and blessing. Food for thought. In addition, this passage is not saying that God causes all things. You know, when we suffer, sometimes it causes us to turn to really bad theology. You know, there's an aberrant misunderstanding of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God that leads some people to believe that whatever happens on earth must be God's will, because you know it says in the Bible that in all things God works. And so if in all things God works, maybe God works all things and God causes all things. And if God causes all things, then all things are His will. Friends, that is a terrible misunderstanding of this passage of Scripture. God is the king of the world. Yes. But listen, a king can be a sovereign and a king and rule over his kingdom, but that does not mean he causes nor approves of everything that happens in that kingdom, especially if that king gives you free will as a gift that you can use to honor him. Listen, God is sovereign, of course. He rules over this world, yes. But that does not mean he ordains or approves of everything that's going on in this world. That's just bad theology. Man, the Bible says God hates hands that shed innocent blood. God hates divorce. He hates bickering. He hates injustice. And when those things occur, if some Christian goes, well, I guess that's just God's will. God wants it to happen. Really? I mean, we're making God a hypocrite contrary to his own nature. Now, friends, pain and suffering often lead us to misunderstanding, or at least to question God. Did God do this to me? And listen, that's okay, especially if that questioning leads you to understanding and greater spiritual depth and actually understanding the ways of God. You know, I learned this past week that a very, very close friend of mine was diagnosed with cancer. And Sarah and I have been through this. And let me tell you, as a believer, when that doctor tells you you got cancer, there is a question that is going to come to your mind. And that question is, did God do this to me? Did God give me cancer? And let me tell you what I think the answer to that question is. No. I do not believe God randomly gives cancer to the people he loves. So then the next question you're going to ask is, well, then why do I have it? I mean, he's my Lord. He's the God over heaven and earth. He's got ultimate power. Why do I have cancer then? Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about why there's so much suffering in our world. You know, I think occasionally some distress does come from the Lord. You know, God sent 10 terrible plagues on the Egyptian Empire to motivate them to repent and release the Hebrew people that they were holding as slaves. And that's because there was this huge kingdom agenda at play. And God was liberating millions of slaves who would then create a nation that would become a light to the world about the grace of God and then later bring Jesus into the world. So yeah, he used suffering to bring an end to systemic injustice in Egypt. Sometimes God sends painful experiences deliberately to warn us and strengthen the people that he loves. Hebrews 12 says God disciplines us for our good so that we will share in his holiness. You lie at work and get fired? Yeah, maybe God did get you discovered so you would be fired. So you become a man of integrity and learn that you can't lie your way to success and honor God. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, of course. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. So yeah, sometimes God disciplines us. I don't think he sends you cancer to do that, but I think he disciplines us sometimes. Suffering is often the result of our own sin. You know, the truth is we bring it on ourselves. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You think, man, I got this all covered up. Nobody's going to know. Idiot. Idiot. Bible says what you do in the darkness is going to be seen in the light, bro. It's coming. It's coming. If you overeat and suffer health problems, was it God's will for you to have diabetes because you're 100 pounds overweight? I think you did it to yourself. We steal, suffer problems with the law, lie, compromise, and then suffer the loss of respect. Sexually promiscuous, then suffer from divorce or disease. These outcomes are the predictable consequences of our own sinful choices. Suffering is often the result of the sin of other people. Men in the Bible, Joseph was sold by his hateful brothers to human traffickers as a slave and wound up as a slave in the Egyptian Empire. And it wasn't his fault. It was a sin of his wicked brothers. They were jealous of him and they attacked him. And that's why he suffered. A mugger attacks you. A drunk driver swerves into your lane. Your mate is unfaithful. Your parents are addicted or abusive. And you get hurt by the sin of other people. Some suffering is a result of attacks by Satan. Listen, you read the book of Job. Job went bankrupt. 10 of his children were killed. His health broke. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't other people's sin. And it wasn't God causing those things to happen. Satan was attacking him. Same thing happened to the Apostle Paul. Paul said, to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power will be made perfect in weakness. Now listen, God didn't cause Paul's thorn in the flesh. Satan caused it. It was a messenger of Satan. But God used it to keep Paul from becoming arrogant because of his great success in ministry. Paul, God worked through that to keep Paul humble. It was a messenger of Satan. It was sent to destroy Paul. But God did a Romans 8:28 in Paul's life, flipped it over, took what Satan meant for evil and made it work out for good. But I believe that most suffering comes simply because we live in a fallen world. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they introduced a sin virus into our world. And that virus has corrupted every file ever since. You know, God said to Adam, because of your sin, there will be thorns and thistles, and you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. The world's not going to work the way I created it to work. And Paul echoes this in verse 22 of Romans chapter 8. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. In other words, because sin entered the world, our whole creation is out of sync. I mean, I don't think it was God's will for my dad to die of a heart attack at 43. I think dad died because we live in a fallen world. And you know, our bodies have been degrading because of sin since the time of Adam and Eve. And that's why some people are born with congenital heart defects. And my dad had one. Now, I think God worked in that. God worked in that awful all things for my good. He made me spiritually deeper than any of my peers were at the time. Made our family closer and tighter than it ever would have been otherwise. But I don't think God caused my dad to have a heart attack. I just think he took an awful thing and worked in it for his good because we love him and are called according to his purpose. Bob Benson wrote a book entitled See You at the House. And he talks about a conversation he had with a buddy of his named W.T. who had a heart attack. And Bob said, W.T., how'd you like your heart attack? And he's like, it scared me to death almost. He said, would you like to have another one? He's like, no way. Would you recommend it to any of your friends? Definitely not. Does your life mean more to you now than it did before? Well, yeah. You and Nell have a beautiful marriage, always have had, but are you closer now than you were before? No question about it. We're much closer. How about that new granddaughter? Do you hold her more tightly now? We sure do. Do you have more compassion for people who are suffering? Deeper understanding, more sympathy for people who are sick? Absolutely, yeah. So, WT, how'd you like the heart attack? Silence. Now listen, Bob Benson, or nor would I, tell you to rush out and have yourself a heart attack. So it'll make you more sympathetic. But let's say it all together, everybody. Big voice, come on now. And we know. Now listen, y'all got to help me out. Get that little preacher vibe. We're Southern people, y'all. Here we go. And even if you're not Southern, you are now. Here we go. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Friends, even when you're suffering, there can be a blessing in that process. Because, you know, sometimes good shines brighter because you've had to go through a dark passage. So spiritually and mentally and emotionally, we need to be alert. Man, suffering can cause us spiritual growth to stall if we let it, you know, lead us into a misunderstanding of God. But the truth is, it doesn't have to. Suffering can be a servant that according to Romans 8:28, God will flip over whatever was meant for evil for us. God can work it out for good in our lives. Now, there's another word from Paul in this verse today, especially for those of us who are suffering. I think he would say you need to be aware that Scripture can make you stable. Now, I'm doing kind of a new thing in my Bible reading this year. I'm trying to read through the book of Romans in the first 15 days of the month, and I'm trying to read through the book of Revelation in the last 15 days of the month, and I'm not doing it every day, and I don't want you to feel like I'm perfect on that because I'm not. But if everything goes to plan, I'm going to read through the book of Romans and the book of Revelations 12 times this year. And amazingly, even though I've been through the book of Romans 7 times so far, I get something new out of it every time I read it. For example, when I read Romans 8 this month, I got hit by verse 18. Look at verse 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now think about that for a minute. This word, consider, comes from the Greek word logizomai, from which we get the word logic. Logic comes from the Greek, there you go. Y'all haven't seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, too? Forget about it. All right. Now, here's what Paul is trying to tell these Roman Christ followers. You know, when you go through a season of suffering, there's a lot of ways to get through it. But one way is to think your way through. Now, you can logic your way through suffering. Now, suffering is an intense emotional and spiritual experience, no doubt about it. But in a sense, it's also a math problem. It's a math problem. When I'm suffering, Paul says, and he suffered quite a bit. You know, Paul suffered quite a bit of persecution, satanic attack. He had big mouth mistakes that he brought on himself. I mean, he alienated himself from Barnabas and Silas and some other buddies of his just because they got in disagreements and that. He had some tough breaks. I mean, he was shipwrecked multiple times, while he was traveling. Had all kind of stuff happen to him like that. But Paul says, you know, when I'm suffering, for me, it's a math problem. Now, not everybody's personality works like that. But apparently his did, and many of your personalities work that way too. It's a math problem. Now, look at this verse one more time. Here's how I'm thinking, that my present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. Sam, where you at? Where you at, Sam? Here's my assistant, Sam, who is a great drummer, Samson the drummer, who's going to Point University on a full ride with a drummer scholarship. Boom, there we go. Take this out the door, Sam. And then don't let me pull you over. Oh. You need some help, bro?
I'm good.
Okay, you got it? All right. Okay, out the door, that way. You good? Dude, I'm not letting go of this thing now. I don't want to have to take you to the chiropractor because I'm a jerk the thing like this. All right, you good? You good, Sam? Okay, man. Out the door, up the stairs, out the door, and then rappel off the concourse down to the first floor, out the door, all the way across the parking lot to the AMC. You got it? You with me, bro? You're doing pretty good so far. Pretty good. You good, Sam? Okay, man. All right. You're getting close to the top there. All right. Just stop right there. Okay. Now, look, I'm a bear down this thing. I don't want to hurt you now. I don't want to pull you down the stairs. All right. You good? You good? Okay. Now, let's look at this. Let's look at this line right here. And imagine this is eternity. Notice how it just goes off into the darkness. It's cool. This is all of eternity. And this little black section right here where I've got marked up, y'all see that? Can y'all see this? This little section right here represents the 80 years or so that if you're blessed, you're going to be able to live on this planet. Now, you know, and so if this is 80 years, we'll figure that's like 10,000 years. You know, we sing the song Amazing Grace. You know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So let's just say that's 10,000. And that's not the end of eternity. Dude, that's just the first lap, right? We're just getting used to it up there, right? Now, here's what Paul is saying. This is what every Christ follower has to look forward to. You are going to be with God in heaven forever. And this is the little bit of time that you have on earth to live for the Lord, serve the Lord, obey the Lord, honor the Lord. Just bring him glory while you're on this planet. And then that's going to be over. And for the rest of the time, you're going to be in heaven with God, perfect body, perfect mind, perfect fellowship, perfect opportunity to serve God. God is going to have jobs for us to do based on the spiritual gifts that you have right now, and you're going to develop those things on earth and then go into eternity, and we're going to be serving God in such remarkable ways with bodies that can't get sick, fellowship that can't get broke, minds that never mess up. We're going to be serving God forever in ways that we as infinite beings, finite beings, are not even able to conceptualize right now. It's amazing, but we got this long. And that little gap in the middle, that's the suffering that you're going to experience while you're on earth. That's the suffering. That's the heartache. That's the bad breaks, physical illnesses, bad stuff that happens to you that you're going to experience on the earth. And what Paul is saying is that when I think about this hardly even compares. It hardly even compares to what God has in store for those. And what he's saying is, look, man, when times get hard, and times are going to get hard, one way to stabilize your heart and mind is to remember that no matter how hard it is, it's not even hardly worth comparing to the glory that we'll have in eternity, because we didn't cave in. We didn't quit. We hung tough. We didn't throw in the towel. We didn't just lay down because something knocked the wind out of us. Listen, man, whatever we have to endure, really, Paul is saying, it's just a small thing compared to the glory that awaits us with God in heaven. And that's ahead of all of us who are living under this umbrella of God's grace. All of us, no matter what's going on in your life. You remember a couple of weeks ago when we had Dr. Melissa Beam share her testimony about her little baby Thomas dying. And she said the most compelling line in that testimony for me was when she said, the worst day of my life was the best day of his life because it was his first day in heaven. And friends, that was an emotional testimony for me. But in a way, it was also a math problem. I mean, Melissa basically said, little Thomas's life was this long. And eternity is going to be this long. And because he's with the Lord and because I'm with the Lord, when I get to heaven, I'll be with him forever. And so will his dad, TJ, and his grandmama and his granddaddy and all of our family. And we're going to be serving God forever and ever in ways that we can't even imagine right now. And so even as we suffer, we realize that this horrible suffering can hardly even be compared to what God has in store for all of us. So friends, we are all going to endure some suffering, all of us. But if you're aware of how much longer and how much more glorious our time in heaven will be with the Lord and with each other, it's a stabilizing force. You know, the same guy who wrote the book of Romans also wrote to the Corinthian church. He said, listen, our light and momentary troubles, we're having them, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, consequently, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And dude, you keep that eternal perspective, and it will help you persevere, help you endure through these temporary sufferings. Okay, one last word from the Apostle Paul. In this verse, I think he would also say, now you need to be advised that when you go through suffering, God's Holy Spirit will make you strong. Now, Paul is trying to encourage these folks who are struggling. He reminds them, look, if you're on this side of the cross, man, you are never going to be alone. I don't care what you go through. You will not have to go through it alone. It says in verse 26, look at it right here. In verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that we cannot express. It doesn't say that we're groaning and we're groaning. It says that the Holy Spirit is talking to God in groans and utterances that we don't even understand. Friends, the Apostle Paul is reminding every follower of Jesus who is suffering, dude, you have the Holy Spirit. He knows what's going on in your life. He's there. And he is already interceding for you, interceding with the Lord for you. Man, I love the first line of that passage. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Listen, we just finished doing a study on the Holy Spirit in my D group on Thursday morning. And we studied in John 14 where Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father. And he's going to give you another advocate. And that advocate is going to help you. And he's going to be with you forever. He is the Holy Spirit. Friends, our God will not even allow a member of his family to face the struggles of life alone without the inner strength that comes from his own Holy Spirit operating in your life. And I can't fully explain how it works. It's one of the mysteries of our faith, but I'm telling you, man, when you face a time of suffering, the Lord God will give you the additional power you need through the Holy Spirit who lives in you right now if you are a part of his family. Paul told his friends in Corinth, no temptation has seized you except which is common to man. That means no matter what you're going through, other people have gotten through it, you'll get through it as well. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way so that you'll be able to stand up under it. What's he saying? Man, God loves you. God knows you. He knows what your low limit is. He will never allow enough trouble to come to you to buckle you if you trust in him. He can and will reinforce you from within through the Holy Spirit that's in you right now so that you will be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, friends, the Holy Spirit not only lives in you, but apparently he intercedes with God for you. It says in verse 26, in that same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Man, I know I have been, and I'm sure many of you have been as well, in situations that were so complicated that I didn't know what to pray for. You know, that kid has lost his mind. My spouse, I don't know what they're thinking. That job, that boss, this economy, my finances, my work. I'm telling you, I've been in a situation where I didn't know what to pray for. And just sitting before the Lord, because of this passage, I have the confidence that the Holy Spirit is speaking to God on my behalf, even when I don't know what to ask for. if my awareness is that I am on this side of the cross, I'm under that umbrella of grace, I can trust that when I don't even know what to ask for, God is already at work, working whatever this is out for good because I love him and I've been called according to his purpose. Dr. Herschel Hobbs wrote, if you've ever hurt so much that you couldn't put your words into prayer, all you could do is sigh or groan or cry, it was then perhaps that you prayed your most eloquent prayer. Because even though the pain locked you up, the Holy Spirit spoke on your behalf to God for you, made requests on your behalf for strength and power and patience for you when you didn't even know what to ask for. All right, let's wrap this up. More artwork's on the way. This is a 2-page sermon, y'all. I know you just got to be excited about that. Let's just say that this is your life right here. This is your life. And this is the pain that we all inevitably have to endure. We have to endure it, okay? Now, hard as it is for us to believe, there are people who have lived a basically pain-free life. I mean, you know them. They haven't experienced a whole lot of pain. Nobody's died in their family yet. Haven't had any financial reverses. You know, life's been pretty good for them. Maybe you're in this before pain period. And if you are, this sermon is not really tracking for you today. You're thinking, Cam, appreciate it. Good message. A little bit long. That's okay. You don't have to pay any extra for that. You know, it's just my gift to you. But you're kind of in this before pain period, and you're not going to be buying a CD today because this just doesn't really, you know, not hitting you. All right. Then there are people who are in pain. And some of us today are going, thank you for sharing this passage with me. I'm going to memorize this verse. I'm going to say this 1,000 times a day. I'm going to say this till I get out of this hole. I'm going to say this to myself until I get out of this season of suffering. I'm going to encourage myself with the promise of God's word that God will work whatever I'm going through right now for good, for me, because I love him and I am called according to his purpose. I know that's God's will. He's going to work this thing out for good. Thank you. Others of us are in the after pain. We're in the after pain period. You've been through it. The heat's gone. The scar's healed up. You still see it, but it doesn't hurt anymore. You can remember what it's like to be in that horrible season of pain, but thank God that's behind you now, and that's a good thing. Now, this would be the BPs, the IPs, and the APs, all right? Now, everybody in this room is going to eventually become an AP. And I know some of y'all are thinking, whoo, got through it. Thank God. That's the good news. You know what the bad news is? Coming back around, baby. I'm just saying, you know, if you want some idiot preacher who's going to lie to you and tell you, oh, you know, you give your life to God and he can put a bubble around you, baby, you're going to have all the money you ever want. No trouble's going to come your way. It's going to be all good. Turn on your television. You can watch them any night you want to. They're liars. They're liars. They want your money. They're liars. This is what Jesus said. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. Because I have overcome the world. Amen?
Amen?
Now, for those of you who are in pain right now, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you today. If you would say, Cam, man, I'm in pain. Those of you who haven't been there yet, thank God for that. Those of you who have been there already, thank God it's behind you for now. But for those of you who are in pain today, I want to pray for you. It may be vocational pain. It might be familial pain. It might be cancer, kids. I don't know what it is. But if you're in pain right now, I want to pray for you. Now, this is your church family, and you're among friends here today. And so if you're in pain, in a season of pain, like all the rest of us either will be or have been, if you're in a season of pain, whether it's about your job, your family, health, whatever, if you want me to pray for you specifically today, I want to ask you to stand up right now, wherever you are. If you want me to pray for you, I want you to stand up. Now, the hardest thing for anybody to do is to ask for help. And the smartest thing that anybody can do is to ask for help. Amen? Amen. So if you want me to pray for you, you stand up right now, and I'll pray for you. Now, we're among friends here today. And so all of you who are not standing right now, thank God, y'all. Thank God. But I want you to look around here and pick somebody out. You pick somebody out standing across. You know, this is the beautiful thing about this room. You can see all the way across the room. Pick somebody out And you pray for them while I'm praying for them. And so you who are standing today, you're about to be prayed for by 1,000 people. And God will hear this prayer. And he will act for your good because he loves you. Father, thank you for these bold souls who are standing right here today. Thank you for their humility. Thank you that they love you and trust you. Lord, they know that you can work in all things for their good because they love you and they're called according to your purposes. And I just pray in Jesus' name, the Lord, you will begin to do a work in these lives. Father, for those who are sick, I pray, God, that you would heal them. I ask in the name of Jesus that you would heal them. Father, if you want to use doctors and nurses, that'll be great. And if you want to do beyond what the doctors and nurses can do, Lord, that would be even greater so that we can give you the glory. But I just ask for those who are suffering with some physical illness today, Lord, that you would bring healing into their life and restore their health and strength. I pray, God, for those who have a relational issue here today, that you would give them clarity and integrity. Lord, that you would give them a sense of direction, steps that they can take. And I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would bless them with power, that the Holy Spirit will direct them, what will lead them to just the right words to say, just the right actions to take, so that whatever that relational situation is, healing can come and glory can come to you because they sought you when they were suffering and they found, Lord, that you are willing to do good in their life. For those who've got other issues with their job or need a job or whatever it may be, I just pray, God, that you will be that provider who provides open doors for them that they will never be able to explain on their own. They will walk through those doors, Lord, and they will see you at work in their life. They will give you glory for this for the rest of their life. They will think back to this season of suffering as the time when you became real to them because they asked and you showed up. And I pray, God, until you show up, that they will trust you and they will look to you and their faith will be strong, knowing that you work in all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's thank God for these bold souls who asked for prayer today. Thank God.